I'd like us to take a look this morning at Acts chapter 2, the end of that chapter, beginning at verse 42, a short passage. This is a description of what the first Christians were doing as they gathered together following the day of Pentecost. And beginning at verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wouldn't you love to have been a part of such a gathering? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in these moments we might be inspired to follow the example of those we've just read about, that you'll teach us what it means to be the church and what it means to worship you together as a church family. So, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. And, Lord, may we apply that which we learn, guided by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite movies is a movie called The Rookie. It's a baseball movie, and I'm a baseball junkie, so that's part of the reason. But it's a wonderful story. The Rookie is based on the true life story of a fellow by the name of Jim Morris. Jim Morris was a high school baseball coach in a small town in the oil fields of Texas. In his earlier years, he was quite a pitcher. In fact, he was good enough to be signed to a professional contract out of high school and played in the minor leagues for a couple of years, but never could seem to progress much further, certainly nowhere near getting to the major leagues. And so he left that behind and, as I said, became a baseball coach at a small high school. And then he discovers, as he's throwing batting practice to his team, that he's able to throw better and harder and faster than he ever did when he was younger, which doesn't happen. We all know what happens when you age. You're not as good as maybe you once were. And that was the case with Jim in terms of pitching. And his players, high school kids, challenged him to go to a major league tryout, which he said would be foolish to do. But he went because of the kids. And wouldn't you know it, he gets offered a professional contract for the minor leagues again. And he has to decide whether he's going to do that or not. He's got a wife and a kid and a job. But after a while, they decide, yeah, we'll do that, give that a shot. And so he's in the minor leagues, and he's in the minor leagues for a while, and he's not making a lot of progress toward making it to the major leagues. And he begins to wonder, I shouldn't be doing this. I got a family back home. This is never going to work out. What was I thinking? And he's about ready to give up when one particular night, thinking about this, he goes and takes a walk in whatever city they happen to be in that night. And he takes a walk and he stumbles across a little league field and a little league game going on as the kids are playing. And he stands there and he watches them enjoying playing baseball together. And you see gradually a smile, big smile comes over his face as he's watching this. And the next scene in the pivotal scene is the next day he walks into the locker room with his teammates, and he walks up to his best friend with a huge grin on his face, and he says this, "You know what we get to do today, Brooksy? We get to play baseball." There was a moment this morning for each one of us here when we got up, woke up, and we thought, okay, what day? Oh, that's right, this is Sunday. What was your immediate emotional reaction when you realized this was Sunday? On a scale of 1 to 10, was it positive and go, yeah, it's Sunday, church day? Or was it, it's Sunday, church day? What would it be like if we could truly, to paraphrase Jim Morris, say, you know what we get to do today? We get to go to church. Psalm 122, the psalmist says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' I was glad that it was Sunday. And I was glad that we get to come to church and worship God together." Is that what we were feeling this morning when we got up? We've been considering on these Sunday mornings spiritual growth, growing in our walk with God, growing in our relationship with Jesus. And how does that happen? And how do we cooperate with God to make that happen? And we've talked about Bible reading and studying, and we've talked about the importance of praying. This morning, I want us to talk about the importance of worshiping together. What we're doing now, worshiping together, getting together with other believers for the expressed purpose of worshiping Christ, joining with other believers and lifting our praises to God in the name of Jesus. So important for spiritual growth. My point this morning is simply this. Spiritual growth happens in community. It happens in community with others. I think back in my own life, the summer between my sophomore and junior years of college, I couldn't find a job for the summer in my hometown in Massachusetts. My uncle owned a convenience store in shores of Lake Winnipesaukee in a sort of a summer cottage type community. And he needed some help for the summer. And I couldn't find a job at home, so I volunteered to go and work with him. I'd stay there all summer long by myself in a little ramshackle cabin that he had on his property. And I spent the summer there. And I couldn't go to church because the store was open on Sundays and I was expected to work on Sundays. And I can tell you that even at that point in my life, I recognized that my spiritual life suffered that summer. I had my Bible. I was reading my Bible. I was spending time in prayer. But something essential was missing. Something essential to my faith development. And I could feel it. And I knew it. I needed to get back worshiping with other believers. Now, maybe I'm preaching to the choir this morning. After all, you all are here. But it's interesting. According to a recent Barna study, only one-third of people who profess to be Christians attend church services regularly. One-third. And there's a third that don't attend ever or don't even do online worship at all. And the conclusion must be that for many people, church just isn't all that important, even for some Christian people. Thinking about that, I look at Acts chapter 2, and I look at the early Christians. How did they feel about worshiping together? We see it in the passage that I read. The early Christians weren't perfect, but they were obviously doing something right because they were growing both numerically and in spirit as well. They were being led by those whom Jesus had called to be his closest followers, his apostles, his disciples. Jesus had trained them. He'd commissioned them. He spent the days in between his resurrection and his ascension teaching and training them. And now it was their turn, and they were leading God's people. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and now there's a church. It says in verse 42, they were devoted to several things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which means that learning was a primary thing that was a part of their experience, learning together. It says that they were devoted to fellowship. That means more than just simply a potluck meal like we're going to have today, although that's pretty good in and of itself. But when the Bible says fellowship, it's the word koinonia. It means far more than that. It means a dedication and a commitment to one another and one another's welfare. It says they were devoted to the breaking of bread, which I understand to be a reference to the communion service, the Last Supper. And they were devoted to prayer. Apparently, their worship took place in two different locations. They met, it says, every day in the temple courts. That's where all the people in Jerusalem would be gathered. So they gathered together publicly, openly, where other people could see what was going on. It also says that they met in their homes daily. Weren't any church buildings, of course, then. And that took place every day, not just one day a week. And we read here that the climate was such, or the attitude was, that they met with glad and sincere hearts, and that they were praising God. And they were enjoying the favor of all the people, which means they were popular. And more people, as a result, joined in. Out of curiosity or for whatever reason, they wanted to be a part of it. And as I said earlier, it sounds like a really exciting place and experience as the believers gathered together to worship regularly, rejoicing in the privilege. There's no reason why we can't replicate that. I mean, they were people just like we are. They had the Holy Spirit just as we do. They believed in Jesus Christ just as we do. Maybe we need to just be reminded sometimes of just how vital this is. Quick definition of worship before we go any further. Worship, as you may know, comes from the Old English worth-ship, which simply means acknowledging the worth of something or someone. In this case, acknowledging God's worthiness. The basic reason that we have for worshiping God is simply expressed in Psalm 145:3, that God is great and worthy to be praised. One does not worship someone or something that is less than oneself, right? You only worship that which is greater than yourself. Both the Hebrew and Greek words for worship come from the root that means to prostrate oneself, the ultimate expression of humility. Worship is rendering our proper response to God in praise and exaltation and extolling and magnifying, and done in a spirit of reverence and humility and thankfulness and wonder and joy and celebration. Worship is an act that proclaims there is one who is almighty. There is one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's not us. There is one who deserves all that we can give. That's what worship is. It's an acknowledgement of the greatness of God and the activity of giving voice to that. Worshiping God together. I want to make three observations quickly this morning about worship that will underscore, I hope, how important and significant it is what we're doing right now. The first is this: worship is corporate. God has created and designed us human beings to be social creatures, to be in relationship with one another. Back in the book of Genesis, he says, "It is not good that man be alone." Now, we know the context of that is when he created Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam, but I think that verse means more than that. I think God looked at a person by themselves and said, "This isn't good. We need other people in our lives. Every single one of us do. It is not good that man be alone." God designed us to live in community. When he wanted to work during what we would call the Old Testament times, what did he do? He chose a nation. Started with an individual, Abram, yes, but he worked through a nation, Israel. He's designed worship to be a corporate activity. He has designed worship to be done with other people. We see in the book of Revelation a picture of the new heaven and the new earth at the last chapter of your Bible. A picture of the new heaven and the earth, eternity, where we're going to be eternally be and what we're going to be doing. And what do we see there? We see worship going on. But not individual worship. All the redeemed from all countries, from all times, gathered together and eternally offering our worship to God. Somebody once said, if that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity, we might as well get started now. Because that's what we're going to be doing. I've heard people say, "I can worship God just fine on my own." I heard somebody say, "I can worship God on Sunday morning on the golf course." I answered that simply by saying, "Do you?" When you shank your shot into the woods, do you? Yes, we can worship alone. Individual worship is also necessary. It's important that we spend time alone with God, worshiping him. This sermon in no way says that is unimportant. It is very important. But so is worshiping together. It's not an either or, but a both and. And there is a spiritual power, there is a spiritual dynamic that happens only when worship is corporate. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in the midst. When you worship with others, you sense the presence of God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit among us. I hope you sense that this morning. And you sense that in a way that's different from when you worship alone. Worship is meant to be corporate. We were not to be Lone Ranger Christians. We were to be in fellowship with one another and worshiping with one another. And as I said, we'll be doing that for all eternity, so we might as well practice now. The second thing about worship I want to emphasize is that worship is Christ-centered. If you think about the specific activities listed in Acts 2:42, they're all focused on Christ. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, what were they teaching about? We know that from their messages that they gave. It was about Jesus, his death and his resurrection. It says they were devoted to the fellowship. Well, who's the fellowship? That's the people who are gathered together and centered and bonded because of their mutual relationship to whom? Jesus Christ. It says worship was they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. As I said before, that's communion. What's communion all about? Focusing our thoughts and attention on whom? Jesus Christ and his death for us. And then it says they devoted themselves to prayer. Well, who are they praying to? We talked about last week that Jesus is our great high priest standing before the Father, advocating for us. Worship is all about Jesus. He's both the subject and the object of our worship. Worship is for him, by him, toward him, and because of him. It's all about Jesus. And anything that claims to be Christian worship that is not around Jesus is not Christian worship. Worship is Christ-centered. Jesus is our focus. Jesus is the one on whom we have all of our attention. Again, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth at the end of the book of Revelation, we see all the people from all the ages gathered together. Who's the focus of attention? The throne. Who's on the throne? Jesus is on the throne. Christ-centered worship. That's what this service today is intended to be. I hope that it is. And every time we gather together in worship is to have our focus on Jesus, not ourselves. Not ourselves or any human person, but Jesus. And then the third thing about worship I want you to be aware of. Worship is corporate, it's Christ-centered, and it involves both head and heart. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she mentions worship. And in that response to her, Jesus says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth, what does that mean? Spirit means, I believe, that worship is to be from the heart. That it's not just an outer ritual that we participate in, but there's something internal that's going on. Worship is from the spirit. It's an inner experience, an encounter, a spiritual encounter with the God that we love and the Savior whom we love. If that's the case, then worship should be full of life, vitality, emotionally moving. We should have our emotions moved in worship. Experiential, sincere. I heard a preacher once talk about a dream. I don't know if he actually had this or he made up the story, but it was a dream of being in heaven and from heavenly vantage point looked down at his church worshiping. And there was no sound, like a mute button had been put on. And he talked to the angel next to him in heaven and said, how come I can't hear anything? And the angel says, oh, that's what it sounds like up here when people don't really have their heart in it. Apocryphal story, yes. But worship is of the Spirit. It's not just the outer stuff. It's not the building. It's not the words. It's not the people. It's what's happening inside in your personal relationship to God. And you know it and you sense it. But Jesus said we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And that says to me that our worship has to have substance. It has to have meaning. Solidity on a foundation of truth. It's not just emotional excitement, devoid of depth. Because if it is, then church becomes nothing more than a pep rally. What are we celebrating? I don't know. But everybody seems excited. It's based on truth. It's based on fact. It's based on who Jesus is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. It's based on truth. Not just an emotional encounter. Worship is not anti-intellectual. It involves both the heart and the head, both your thoughts and your feelings. You know, Christians have disagreed for centuries about the composition of worship services. Should the service be formal or informal? Should we use modern music or old music? Should we use the King James or some other version? Should it be liturgical in the fact that it all comes out of a book? Or should it be freewheeling and expressive and just come and it goes wherever it goes? Are you supposed to kneel or not kneel? All of those things Christians have disagreed on for centuries, traditional or contemporary. Often it just simply comes down to what we like and what we're comfortable with. And that's okay. The point is that worship can take place in any of those ways. Worship is not about the structure, the form. It's important. I give a lot of thought to that as one who plans worship services. But ultimately, worship is not about those things. I've worshiped in a high church mass, in a Roman Catholic church. I've worshiped in a Pentecostal meeting. I've worshiped traditional Baptist churches and contemporary churches and with organs and with guitars and drums, and you know what? There are personal preferences, and there's some I like better than others. But I'm able to worship as long as I'm with others who I know love the same Jesus I love. Because it's not about the outward stuff. Those are important. They're prompts. They help us. We ought to do the best we can to provide the most meaningful experience we can. But ultimately, it's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that can happen regardless of the externals. So, worship. Corporate, Christ-focused, involving head and heart. That kind of worship pleases God and draws us closer to him and aids us in our spiritual growth. And I would add maybe one more, and that is worship that is consistent. Not hit or miss. Not every now and then when we feel like it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tell us, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. I love that expression. Toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So we who understand all of this, we who are here this morning, who chose to come, need to help others. We need to spread the word. We need to spur one another on and encourage one another to help others understand what we understand. How? First of all, by being an example. The neighbors in my neighborhood every Sunday morning look out the window and they see the Clarks get into their car all dressed up and back out of the driveway at the same time. They know where we're headed. We don't have to tell them we're church people. We don't have to tell them they're Christians. They see it. Doesn't mean we don't tell them. We do. But by our example, and by invitation, hey, why don't you come with me? They may turn you down. Maybe they won't. You never know till you try. And by positivity, and by that I mean is in conversation. If you enjoy gathering together in this church and being a part of this church, then let it be part of your conversation. They would say, yeah, well, you know, I went to church on Sunday. Boy, you know, we really enjoy doing that. Hopefully you don't say, I went to church Sunday and I couldn't get along with the, you know. That doesn't help matters. Hopefully it's not true either. But you know what I'm saying? Just present a positive picture of what church is all about. Because all sorts of people out there have a negative picture about what going to church is all about. And most of the people who have those pictures haven't been around a church in years. They don't know. So let's see if we can encourage them about what it really is. An oft-heard complaint I've gotten over the years is, you know, I'd go to church, but I don't get anything out of it. You've already know that I have usually have an answer for things. My answer has always been, well, what did you put into it? Because you only get out of something what you put in. That's true of everything, isn't it? We give our worship through which we receive his blessing. That's the order. Worship is something we give. And as we give it to God, he blesses us, and we receive from him all sorts of blessings. We give our worship. We receive his blessing. You don't get anything out of it. What are you putting into it? And then, just quickly, one more thought. How do we, as people who are generally here on Sunday mornings, how do we make our worship experience most meaningful? Three things you can think about. One, prepare. Prepare. Have you ever noticed that Sunday mornings often tend to be the most hectic mornings of the week when you're trying to get ready for church? Especially if you have children or during those years. Trying to get everybody ready and together to church, to get to church on time. It seems like that's when the phone rings, that's when things happen. Why do you think that is? Because Satan doesn't want us to come. So wouldn't it make sense if we did our best to prepare? And I'm not talking just about laying your clothes out the night before so you don't have to search for them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually preparing before you get here or after you get here, saying, thank you, Lord, for my being here. Now, Lord, help me make this experience today the most meaningful it can possibly be for me, and spending a few minutes to just prepare your heart for that. How to make worship most meaningful? Make sure that you're focused on God and not yourself and not me. And as good as Ryan is, not Ryan. Focus on God. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Make sure that's where the focus is. And then lastly, participate. Worship is not a spectator sport. Was it Bud Wilkinson, the old Oklahoma football coach, was asked to define football, and he said football was 22 men on a field, totally exhausted, being watched by 70,000 people doing nothing. Worship isn't happening up here. Worshiping is out there. Worship is not a spectator sport. Participate. How? By involving yourself in what's going on. You participate in worship when you gave your tithes and offerings. You participate in worship when you sing, even if you can't carry a tune in a leaky bucket. There's praises to God we're told to sing. You participate when you pray along with the person who's praying and not just thinking about other things. You participate when the Bible is read, ask God to teach you from it. Participate. Worshiping together. You don't grow as a Christian without it. It is so important. And so next Sunday, when you get up, I'm hoping that maybe, just maybe, you will say either to yourself if you live alone or with whoever you're coming to church with or live with, you know what we get to do today? We get to go to church. There are millions of people all over the world who can't say that. We have the blessing. You know what we got to do today? We got to go to church. Praise God for that. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here and for what takes place here when we meet together. It is truly all about you. And help us, Lord, to spur one another on and encourage others of their need to participate and to worship corporately so that they too can grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for getting us up this morning and giving us the ability to get here and to be here. We know there are people who normally would be here this morning but couldn't come. And I pray that you would bless them wherever they are, and that somehow or other they can have a worship experience somehow today until they can come back and join us again. So thank you, Lord, for this time spent together. In Christ's name, amen.